Then let's turn to Christ's songbook, Psalm 16. Also known as an Easter psalm. Psalm 16, a michkim of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and my cup you maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Beloved congregation, we are creatures that need comfort, and we are creatures that need confidence. Ever since the fall into sin, and that the reality of death is part of our reality, then we can talk about nervousness, and we can talk about anxiety. We can talk about not feeling secure. We can feel about not feeling safe. Like when you're a little kid, and you're in a really dark room, and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and you get scared because you don't know what's in the room. And in a way, you do. You know that there's nothing else in there, but we don't feel safe. You know what it is? We don't feel in control. We're not in control of the environment. We dive into the lake or maybe into the deep end of the pool, and we go a little deeper than we should have gone, and all of a sudden, we're panicking. Or you're in the ocean and the wave comes upon you and you don't have a sense of where up and down is anymore, and you know you can't breathe and you can't take in water and you feel scared because you might die. But it can also simply be the things of losing your money or losing a job. That you put all your hope and your love into the person that you married or hoped to marry, and then it went bad, or they were taken home or they died, and then you feel unsafe, you feel unsure. I think that's part of the reason we wanted to be like God, and we wanted to know good and we wanted to know evil. We wanted to know. But then when God said, okay, then you can know. You knew what good was and you didn't want good. That wasn't good enough. And now you want evil? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not good at all. And so it's difficult to live as a human being. And of course, the world will tell you, you have to be confident. Think about sports. Work harder. Be stronger. You've got to be confident in yourself. If you're going to go play the game, you've got to believe in it. You've got to believe that you can win. Or think of that song of the singer who took her own life. The greatest love is to love yourself. And you think of the emptiness that the world has. That, yeah, I understand that there needs to be a certain sense of self, but to esteem yourself is really then to hold yourself high, to exalt yourself, to hold yourself others than better. Even that they would say sometimes that it's impossible for you to love anybody else unless you love yourself first. Well, how's that going for Canada? How's that going for the United States? How is that going for the West? What have we learned? What are we teaching our children about where confidence can be? What do we teach our children about feeling good and strong and sure? Because what we're teaching the children certainly comes from the place of what we're teaching ourselves. And in our children, are they hearing one thing from us but then seeing another thing in us? So we don't know when David wrote this song. There's no setting. Maybe that's good. Maybe that's good because it broadens it all out. But certainly as we think about David's life, we're going to see that David was a man who was a warrior king. He killed thousands of Philistines, 10,000s apparently. He killed Goliath. He killed bears and lions and with his own hand. It would seem that David is the man who would never be scared. That he's the one who wrote this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And then there we see that the church sings of our confident in comfort in life and in death. And we'll see the contrast between those who put their confidence in God and the evil in the first six verses. And then in the next verses, we'll see the wonders that await the children of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. When did David write this? Some people think, and more of the newer commentators think, that he's writing it in a time of peace and quiet, where he's reflecting upon the great things of God, looking forward to what's coming in his life. Maybe there is trouble on the horizon, or just simply being in life. Or maybe he was a person that was prone to thinking and worrying and all of these sorts of things. Whatever the case, as he thinks about his life and the struggles of life, he looks up. And he says, God, in you I put my trust. Now, in our English versions, we have God, but in the Hebrew, it would say, preserve me, in this case, El, or Elohim. And when the Hebrew uses that name for God, then he's saying, preserve me, O creator of the universe of all things visible and invisible. Preserve me, O God, who is the one who provides for all things and works out all things for the good of those who love him. Preserve me, O God, the one who governs all of the world, all of the natural law, everything that's going on, who's leading and guiding history towards its appointed end with the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. You, that God, that's the God we cry out to, preserve me. See, these names of God have meaning, and maybe we should just go back to preserve me, El, or Elohim, because that's the first name of God that we meet in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth, but it gives us a sense of who he is. That's why, beloved, theology, studying the things of God, is so important in our lives. And Psalm 1 is written all over this psalm. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God, who chews on it, who thinks about it. Who is this God? And then as it emanates and it becomes part of him, it becomes part of his experience of God as he experiences God. That David in the things of his life understood that he's at this moment because the lion and the bear didn't get him. Goliath didn't get him. And the Philistines didn't get him. And neither did King Saul. In fact, David's own sins didn't even get him. Preserve me, great provider, governing, creator God. And I will trust in you. It's the beautiful relationship that we have with God that gives us this great hope for the here and now unto the future hope of the glory that awaits us when we end up with Jesus Christ at the end of this psalm as the resurrected one and the glorious one. Oh, my soul. I always love that about the Hebrews, about David. He'll talk to his own soul. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. So if you have your Bibles open, you can see we have, oh, God, and now you have Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and then you are my Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. Preserve me, Elohim, for in you I put my trust, O my soul. You have said you to the Yahweh, the I am, you are my Adonai. Creator, glorious God, in you I put my trust. Preserve me, for Yahweh, you who are that God, the great I am, the one who is and always will be to the end, who's in covenant relationship with me, who's introduced yourself to me, you are my Lord, my Adonai, my master. Our word landlord comes from that. It's the one who owns it. I will trust in you, Creator God, because you are the great I am, and I will submit to you because I belong to you. This is the King of Israel. I am your slave. You own me. And that's the best place that I can be. And the day you eat of the fruit, you'll be free to know good. You'll be free to know evil. You'll be free of Almighty God. Wherefore do the nations rage? And the kings of the earth take their stand together. We will get rid of the shackles of Almighty God. We will free ourselves from the slavery of God. And what a disaster that is. But not us. Not us. We know God intimately. We know God because he knows us intimately. He reveals himself to us in trial and struggle and through the difficulties of life. Whatever goodness we have, whatever that we see in our life, whatever that we would say is to us, is nothing. It is nothing apart from the God who loves us. Self-esteem, self-assurance, self-confidence, me, me, and me, no, no, and no. My goodness is nothing apart from you. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. And David sees that, the greatness and the glory of God. This is the King of Israel. This is a man who lives in palaces. This is a man who is wealthy. This is a man who has a large family and many wives. This is a man of great talent and gifts. And he says, in the end of it all I have is you. We think that maybe this psalm was written after his escape from King Saul. You remember that? Your children remember that? David is running away. King Saul has been throwing spears at David. He's filled with the devil now, and he has the sense that there's something about David. Certainly the devil seems to know that he needs to get rid of David, not only because David is going to be the next king, but David is going to be the father of Jesus Christ. And so he needs to be killed before that seed can come. And so David has to head to the hills. David has to hide from Saul. David is scared of King Saul. And yet a number of times when Saul could get to David, God preserved him and protected him. God also surrounded him with good people, an army that would be with him, people who would protect him, his family who did not leave him. My goodness is nothing apart from you, O God. As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Think about verse 3, beloved. Is that true of you? As for the saints, the people of God, the people in the church who are on the earth, not the ones who are in glory now, the ones who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. God, you are my goodness, and I love to be with those people who say the same thing. That part of the reason we put our trust in Almighty God is not God and me against the world. But it's us with God against the world and against the enemy. That we can put our confidence in this God who places us in a body of believers. That there's a confidence and a surety in there. That when David was struggling, someone would hide him. When David needed something to eat, someone would give him something to eat. When David needed to be loved, Jonathan came. When he needed someone to pray with, there were people there. That's the beauty and the power of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't you see what the devil did during COVID? So that far too many of us were not saying, as for the saints who are on earth, they're the excellent ones in whom I delight in. We started to, they're the ones who think like me I delight in. But the ones who don't think like me, we don't delight in. And both parties, or three parties, or four parties, whatever it is, Satan did a great job of busting us apart so that we lost that joy, and then we lost access to the one whose confidence is also the Lord. And we lost confidence in our churches. And in our leadership, now where the leadership is corrupt, where the leadership is bad, that's understandable. We know that we need to move into a place where we hear the voice of Christ. But to be so careful with it. That's why, you know, sometimes, and I want to be careful, and I hope you hear it for what it, I mean it for. There's nothing like a funeral for a church. There's nothing like having someone who's very ill, because all of a sudden we're praying together for that woman or for that man. And all of a sudden there's someone to love because they're alone. And all of a sudden I want to go to church because I know that there I'll be loved. That more than I love my blood family, there's still something about my church family. And that for many of us, we feel closer to our church family than we do sometimes to our blood family. That we can talk about church and we can talk about the family. We can talk about all kinds of things with the church family and with our own families. We can't even talk about it because, well, they're just going to get angry with us or it just makes people unhappy. There's something about church. And David sings of it. And he's living for so much, like even after he assumes the crown, it's like 22 years before he finally gets to see the unification of Israel. Somebody was always after the man, always blood on his hands until we get the peace of Solomon. And yet he can say, when I'm with God's people, man, I'm not in a better place. So all for you young men and all you young women who are single still, do you see why it's important to love a woman or a man who loves the Lord? How can you delight in your wife if she doesn't delight in God? If you say you delight in God, how can you marry someone who doesn't? Women, you've got to find that man or hope that man finds you, however that works, who delights in the Lord. And that together, the two of you come and you go there. And then you know what? It would be better to be on your own delighting in the Lord with the people of God than to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't. Now, you can't always know. Sometimes we get fooled. Things happen in our lives for sure. Absolutely for sure. But people who love the Lord are a great blessing to us, but not the wicked. You see, their sorrows will be multiplied who hasten after another god, their drink offerings of blood. We're not quite sure about that. There would be libation, the pouring out of blood. It may well be that they're drinking blood, but it means that in the worship of their god, they are spilling human blood or drinking animal blood. It's demonic, it is dark, it is vulgar, and he says, I will not take up their names on my lips. I'm not going to even be involved with them. Blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, who does not stand with them, who does not sit in their council. Remember Psalm 1? Because they've got nothing. Look at what their gods do. Now, I'm going to just open that up about a bit in terms of our own world, but if you look at what's happening in Canada right now, I mean, really look at it. Look what's happening in our university world, in our college world, in our public education sector, and then in the governmental sector. And it's all being driven by the media. What are they doing? They're making us afraid. Be afraid. The earth's going to end in 12 years. Be afraid because if you use a gas range, the ozone layer is going to fall away and the earth is going to die. Be afraid because all that money you worked for, it's going to dissipate. Be afraid because if you don't kowtow to what we say, I mean, look, you know that, right, in Canada, that they're looking at imposing huge fines on people who won't use the proper pronouns. Now, if you're 60 years old like me, how are we supposed to figure that out? Looks like this, we use that pronoun. Looks like that, we use another pronoun. Unless they wear t-shirts to tell us how. How are we even supposed to figure it out? But you see the bullying? Be scared. Bow to it. Our own prime minister said there's no room for people like us in Canada. Be scared? No. That's only if you serve their God. I think some of these people actually believe this stuff. I think there's people who are delusional because of the gods that they go. We're shedding the blood where healthy women are doing things to their body that they shouldn't be doing as they move on to something else. Healthy young men who are doing things, shedding blood to do things to their bodies so that they can do something else because they're scared, they don't have control, I don't like who I am, I don't know what I feel. And then they find out on the other end it's no better and there's nothing there. And they've just ruined themselves. And we let them as a society? That's the gods we serve, because the God that we serve is us. The greatest love is to love yourself. Do whatever it takes to make you happy. If you want to work, work hard. If you don't want to work, don't do that. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. You're feeling bad? Here's a drug. Having trouble with that drug because it makes you feel that way? I got a drug that'll take off the edge of that drug. Want to drink? Great. Want to drink more? Take Coke. You can keep drinking. Feeling lousy? Hey, try a little fentanyl. Yeah, but you could die. Eh, give her a shot. That's the world you live in. And beloved, we got to be aware of it. And that's why I asked at the beginning, do our children really see, because we all say that, even the darkness is light to him. And where can I go? And don't be afraid, because God is with you and he's a good father. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, take my soul for Jesus' sake to give them comfort. And then what do? Work harder. I got to have more money. I've got to live a more healthy life. I got to do this and I've got to do that. And it's not always because we're trying to glorify God. I think quite often it's not. I think we're trying to grab control. If I work harder, the church will be happier. And it never works. If I do this, my wife will be happier. And usually it doesn't work. All she wants is you to love her. If I just did this, if I just did that, maybe my husband would be more affectionate with me. And yet we run after the things that the world says works. And as Oz Guinness said, when you dine with the devil, you better bring a big spoon because he'll give you a big pot. But when you get to the bottom of the pot and you scraped it out, there's nothing left. It's an empty pot, and he's moved on to the eighth or ninth guy down the table. The devil has nothing, believe it. The world has nothing, believe it. In fact, our world is moving into paganism. Paganism has come to Toronto. It's here in Cambridge. You're going to see voodoo. You're going to see spiritualism. You're seeing ancestor worship. We've moved into paganism. It is a growing and living, breathing thing. They're willing to shed the blood of the unborn. They're willing to shed the blood of the weak. But we will not partake with them. We will drink the blood of the covenant. We will drink the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why communion was so beautiful this morning, to just eat and drink oneness with the people of God who could say he's risen and he is Lord, and blessed Easter to you, and what a wonderful weekend it was. No, we're convinced that our comfort in life and death is the goodness of God, who displays some of that to us through his people and shows to us through the wickedness of the wicked that they have nothing. The Lord, he is our portion. The portion of my inheritance. That's the language, by the way. So when the Israelites came into the promised land, they got the portion of their inheritance. So they all got a piece of land, a farm, something that they could work on. If they lost it in the year of Jubilee, it was given back to them. David said, it's not the land that's my portion. It's not that allotment in the promised land. He says, Lord, you're my portion. And you're my cup. That's the joys of the things of life. Sometimes that's the red wine of the anger and the wrath of God that foams. But in this case, it's the sense of the, thou prepares a table before me and my cup overflows. Because you are the portion that I have in this world, Lord God, I am filled with joy. I'm filled with the excitement and the joy, and then we're going to look at that deeper as we look into the glory of it. You maintain my lot. I should have been dead, but here I am. Yes, in you, I have a good inheritance. Are you struggling, beloved? Anxious? Can't sleep? Worried? Do you feel unsafe? Give up control and cry out to God. Preserve me, Elohim, for in you my trust, my Yahweh. I say to you, you are my Adonai. You are my master. You are my portion. And you will never be let down. Why? Because of the wonders that are coming. He continues, David does, to think about the great things that are coming. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now think about it. If the Lord is at David's right hand, he didn't say that I'm at the Lord's right hand. And we have that with Psalm 73, verse 25. You take me by my right hand and you lead me into glory. That means God is standing in front of you, right hand to right hand. And I'm going to take you. And I'm going to bring you into the things of glory. I'm going to bring you into the position of Benjamin, my right hand. The son of my right hand. That's what that name means. So that Jesus of Judah is of Benjamin, the son of my right hand. I'm going to bring you there. And he says, how do I know that? Because I dwell on the beautiful, amazing things of God. Because he gives me counsel. Back to Christ in verse 7. But in Isaiah 11, he will rule by the Spirit and of wisdom and by the counsel of the Lord. His own heart instructs him as he lays in his bed at night. Or as he's sitting in an evening looking up at the night stars and he just thinks about God. Do you do that? How often do you do that? Even if you're just sitting with the people of God whom we delight in, just talking about God, what he does and who he is. Because we do talk a lot about the brokenness and all the theories that we have for what's going on in Canada and vaccines and all of that stuff. But do we turn it then back to God? That he's put us in this position precisely so that through the suffering we're going through, we would believe that, or as Peter wrote in his first letter, that the Lord is taking your faith and he's honing it. He's getting all the rot out of it. He's getting all the impurity out of it so that your faith will be tried and even better than gold, even much fine gold. That's what he's doing. That's why we're in this world. And part of what God is doing in this world is that you wouldn't get so comfortable in this world. Because this isn't all there is. We're looking forward to the portion. We're looking forward to the lot in life. We're looking forward to the cup of glory. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, death, in the position of death, the grave. Nor you allow your Holy One. Did you see what the editors did there in Psalm 16? They made in verse 10, Holy One, capital H, capital O. So they're helping you understand something, seeing something, but that's not there in the Hebrew. You will not leave your Holy One, me whom you have set apart. You will not leave them, the ones that I delight in, those Holy Ones. You will not leave their bodies in the grave. Yes, even these bodies are going to be resurrected. David believes that he is going to be resurrected. But on this Easter Sunday, we know that that can only happen because of Jesus Christ. So even though there's resurrections from the dead in the days of Elijah, in the days of Elisha, the New Testament really gives that understanding that Jesus Christ really has booted down the door of death. He blew through the tomb. He came up out of Sheol. He is alive. He's the first one who ever did it, and he's bringing a whole group with him so that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 that when he comes again, 1 Corinthians 15, and the trumpet will sound, and then those who are dead will rise up with him. His body, of course, did not see decay. But our bodies, though they will decay, will be made new. God will not forget where every single one of you is buried. How does he do that? Where is Martin Luther's body? Where is John Calvin's body? Where is Abraham's body? Where is David's body? Where is Noah's body? Where is Adam and Eve and Seth and Abel's bodies? God knows where every single one of them are. If you die at sea, don't worry. If you became fish food, don't worry. He will not leave your body in the ground if you belong to him. The portion is way more than living in this world. That's what Easter's about. Easter about the great hope of the future glory that we have that just moves us to this great confidence, a confidence way beyond that David should ever have had. And yet David is filled with this confidence. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust because I've seen what you have done in Jesus Christ. You did not leave his body in the grave. Christ now takes this upon himself. Preserve me, O Lord. He lifts up his life. He bursts from the grave. And then God the Father, through the power of faith and joy, says, up from the grave you'll arise. And how amazing will that be? Whenever I do a funeral, I'm always astounded, and I look at these cemeteries, and they're quiet, and the birds are singing, and it's just an amazing place sometimes to be. It's of death, isn't it? And yet that will be the place of life when Jesus Christ comes. And bodies will be flowing up out. And so that's why we protect ourselves, because what pagan religion can offer that? God says, I shed the blood of my son for you. You don't need to do that anymore. You certainly don't need to be drinking it unless you drink it with the wine and you eat of the bread in the symbolic way that I've given to you in the Lord's Supper table. But I do that so you will love me and you will trust me and that you will understand all the goodness that you have. I will show you. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand. You take me by my right hand so that I can be at your right hand. So David says, through the Holy One, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will be my son who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Ephesians chapter 1 says, now all of you are seated in the heavenly places with him so that God rules the world through Jesus Christ, who is ruling the world through you. So stop running after the things of the world. Stop looking at the pictures of the world. Stop listening to the music of the world. Because there's nothing there. And what I mean by that, looking at the pictures to find comfort, listening to the music to find comfort. You live in this world, you have to hear and see some of it. But if we can leave here today going, in Christ we have everything, because in Christ we have God. He's alive though he was dead. Or you can choose a world that's dead and is going to be more dead. What are you going to choose? Where do you find your hope? And then, even more, when the troubles come and the trials come, well, let me just read it from Paul, where he says, their mind is on earthly things, the wicked, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love, who I take delight in and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It's like David is writing for Paul, and Paul is writing for David, and Jesus is saying, these are all my words, beloved. Love me. Trust my Father. Look what he's done in me. Look what I've done for you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit now. Flee the world. Don't even take their names upon your lips. Look at those gods for what they are. They're like Dagon. They're all fallen. Their heads are knocked off and their hands are knocked off. They're nothing. Really, they're nothing. And stop letting the media tell the news, because I'm looking at the media. Do you ever think of yourself? You are Jesus Christ's media. So tell them by the way you live. Tell them in your new confidence in Jesus Christ, and don't stop telling them. And you get to tell them, hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I'm so glad you're wrong, because Jesus Christ is right. The Bible tells me so. Preserve us, O God, because in you we put our trust. Amen. Let's pray. As we look forward to the end of time, as we look forward to our earthly battle, Lord, you know our trials and our struggles, Lord. We can get so down, depressed, upset, worried. Lord, we want control and we can't have it. And you're helping us understand that. But Lord, you have control of all things and you sent your son to die for us. And Christ is ruling all things for the good of the church that he loves, his beloved bride. Lord, we're convinced we're not as loving as we ought to be to the one who has given his life for us. And Father, we have, all of us, certain things about the world that we sure like. And we're sorry about that, and we want to do better this week. Help us in our trials and struggles. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we pray in the name of the risen Savior. Amen.